Well, praise God. I'm doing a series at the moment. Last week we talked about fact or truth, and this week I'm going to talk about fear or faith. Fear or faith. Almost everything you do in your life is based on one or the other. In fact, I can't think of anything that isn't based on one or the other. So let me just see hands again. Who did receive and read my email on the subject? Okay, we'll have to go through it quite extensively then. Thank you for reading it. I thought it was useful, even though it was a secular article. I thought it was very good the way they went on it. Before we do that, let's do a visual. Let's define salvation. Salvation does not just mean go to heaven. In fact, that is the tip of the iceberg, okay? It's the tip of the iceberg. Jesus, through his covenant, through his sacrifice, offered us everything. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have been given all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Are you with me here? So if we've been given, well, what things pertain to life? I'll tell you what pertains to life. When you get, if you're a boomer, one of the things that pertains to life is health. Well, Jesus has given us that. Are you with me here? Now, I want to say something. If you break a leg, there is no pill for a broken leg. Right? Medical science isn't that clever yet. So, therefore, repairing a broken leg is a process, not a pill. Okay? So, in other words, let's just consider our problems as somehow a broken leg. So, for instance, if your marriage is lousy, then look at it as a broken leg. It's not going to get better, or it's not going to be perfect today or tomorrow. There's a process involved. All right? If your finances are in a hole, you're not going to get out of it tomorrow. It's a process. If your children are running riot, they're not going to be perfect tomorrow. It's a process. Do you understand what I'm saying? We walk by faith, not by sight. So therefore, it's a path of faith, like it's a path of fear. So before we go anywhere else, I want to tell you that fear is not something you were born with. Fear is something that somebody taught you. Fear is a spirit that you were not born with. So therefore, somebody taught you fear. The example I always like to give was the time that Alice, when she was about 6 years old, came running to Wendy one morning while Wendy was lying in bed and had this nice big spider in the palm of her hand and thrust it in my wife's face. "Oh, that's lovely," said Mother, who hates spiders. But she knew that her daughter's future was more important than her fear. Is anybody listening to me? So she didn't react. Now, if Wendy had reacted like some mums do, "Oh God, take that thing out of here!" Then Alice would have gone, "Oh God, it's a spider!" But she was actually okay with the spider, therefore didn't need to be informed by a fear-filled person that spiders are something to be feared of. Which is why Alice continued playing with spiders and snakes and stuff like that. Because nobody told her you shouldn't. Okay? Now, faith works the same way. You have to teach your children faith. You have to teach your children fear if you're dumb enough. I mean, if you think you need to. Are you with me? "Oh, come, get off that chair, you'll fall down and break your head." Nice instruction. Teach your children how to be fearful. Okay? I've listened to mums for several years, several decades actually. I know what I'm talking to. Please, husbands, stop your wives saying those things. That was probably a waste of breath. Anyway, fear has to be taught. And it's very easy. Why do you think youngsters like horror movies? Because they haven't learned enough fear yet. So they go to horror movies to encourage their spirit of fear. As people get older, there is no way I'm going to watch any horror movie that came out after Psycho. And I don't mean the one that Vince Vaughn messed up. So therefore, these things are true. Youngsters, you need to hear me. You're going to go through some stupid stage in your life where you like to do things that make you scared. Try the crucified life. That's the most scary thing I know. Did anybody hear that? The most scary thing I know is the crucified life. Why don't you start there? You won't need horror movies. So let me just give you a visual. Mr. Faith, get to your position. You are slow. This is Mr. Faith. I am Monsieur Fear. So, this guy has got a lot of walking in his life. What's up? You worried about tucking your... These body armor guys. He's got a lot of future in his life. So what path is he going to want to take? He's going to want to take the path of faith. But I am the spirit of fear. And I got a grip. And I want to take him this way. The path of fear. But thank God for super faith. He wants to go this way. He wants to look at his future by faith. He wants to get married by faith. He wants to get a good career by faith. But then Mr. Fear wants him to fail in life, wants him to be a wreck. He's the sort of guy that doesn't want to find conflict as the end of the world. He's the kind of guy that by faith doesn't want to every time that he speaks to his friends and family that there's a big fight and a big emotional outburst. He wants that, to walk by faith. But no, come on, let's mess up your emotions. Let's make you afraid of everybody. Let's make you afraid of everything. Therefore, whenever you try to do anything, I know you're going to fail. So that's why fear, for you to start the path of faith, fear has to be broken off of your life so you can begin the path of faith. Are you with me? Nice one, Jeremy. Don't overdo it. Nice. Come on, give the guy a hand, man. He did a nice job there, mate. My man. Okay, let's quickly go over the email that I sent out to the church. Again, if I do not have your email address, that's not my fault. It's yours, okay? So give it to me, and you will be on the list every time I send out articles, notices, or whatever. Please, so you all know Wendy, my wife. Does anybody know Wendy is? Please write clearly your email address and give it to her so I can put it on my list. It's no good going on Lisa's list or anybody else because I send them out myself. Okay, number one. I've whittled them down a bit. Let me say this. People say, oh, I'm afraid of spiders. No, you're not. You're afraid of dying. I'm afraid of snakes. No, you're not. You're afraid of dying. I'm afraid of flying. No, you're not. You're afraid of dying. Can you hear what I'm saying? Don't try and get these wonderful way that the devil has taken, like that terrible, terrible fear, the phobia. You know what that one is? No. That is the fear of being chased round a kitchen table by wolves and you are only wearing socks on a brand new waxed floor. Lipper-slipper-phobia. So what we do is it really isn't a fear of wolves or a fear of non-slip socks. It's a fear of death. Are you with me? So therefore, whatever you're trying to make out is your problem, basically, there are very few things you're afraid of. You're mostly afraid of death. The Bible very clearly says Jesus has set us free from that and calls it bondage. The fear of disease, sickness, poor health, or dying is one of the most common. You youngsters don't suffer from that too much, but trust me, boomers do. They're always thinking about the big C. Or the fact that if their brother died at 42 years old and their our father died at 42 years old, and one of their uncles died at 42 years old. Trust me, until your 43rd birthday, life sucks. Are you with me? It's a fear that's got a hold of you, and it needs to be broken. God hasn't given it to you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, dummies who like to do bungee jumping. That's a logical reasoning in your dreams thing. That ain't a fear. Do you know why most young people like death-defying stunts? They haven't got the guts to go to the cross. They got the guts to parachute, they got the guts to hang glide, they got the guts to bungee jump, but they don't have the guts to live a crucified life. It's the most courageous thing you can do in your life, no exceptions. Okay, that's one, fear of death and sickness and poor health. Two, fear of losing your job. Oh, I bet there's a few of you in here. If you have the fear of losing your job, what's going to happen when the boss asks you to do something unrighteous? There's a good chance you're going to do it because you don't want to lose your job. But it's wrong. It's a fear of what? It's a fear of lack. It's a fear of the future. Let's go on. The fear of loneliness. That is a terrible fear that I understand among some widows, but I don't understand it among young people. And I don't understand it almost at all, because the reason you're lonely, is you're probably unfriendly. Or just annoying. Or maybe a little obnoxious. And that's the main reason. And you know what you're afraid of? You're afraid of somebody telling you what you need to be doing. You're afraid of conflict. And let's face it. I mean, everyone's a pain if you want to be honest about it. But the bottom line is, the Bible says, the Lord has set the solitary in families. Fear of loneliness, rejection, the fear of losing important relationships. You know, that is a terrible fear. You think God doesn't care for your important relationships? He cares for more than you do. You know, it's just a control thing. It's a desire to be in charge. I want to control this thing. I told you the time about when I went out years ago. Well, I only had 3 children at the time, so it must have been Grace turned 20 last week, this month. So, you know, I sat down to pray for my children as I was going away for about 8 days to preach. It was winter. I'm just about to get in the car, and I was in the basement. I sat down and laid hands on my kids and said, Father, protect them while I'm away. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, who do you think looks after them while you're here? I mean, we're so arrogant that we think that we protect our kids. You've got to be kidding me. You're not protecting your kids. God is. By faith, or you are by fear. Can you hear me there? You're either protecting your family and your relationships by faith, or you're protecting them themselves by fear. And I tell you, let God do it. He's better at it. Okay, the fear of uncertainty of your future, the fear of making decisions. You know, if you're an indecisive, I'm going to say this straight out. I kind of do that occasionally. If you are bad at making decisions, it's a fear. It's a fear. Really. One day you're going to be on the Titanic and it hits the iceberg. Now's the time to make a decision. Get to the lifeboat and get off that sucker. You know what I'm saying? You know, there are indecisive people. I'm sorry, it's wrong. If you're not a citizen of change, life is going to leave you by. This is the new millennium. It is very hard to keep up. Do you know the culture of the United States of America completely changes every 3 to 5 years? And if you're not keeping up, you're going to be left behind. And if you're not keeping up, it means that the people who are coming up behind us, the next generation, are not going to listen to you. They're not going to, in which case, you are irrelevant. And I want to encourage you guys, you weren't born to be irrelevant. You were born to make a difference. So try and understand these things going. Be decisive when it comes to your future. I'm not saying you're going to have to make every decision today. I understand that. I try and work on the principle. If I don't have to make the decision before I have to make the decision, then I don't necessarily think about it. But I tell you something. It's time for us. You know, you're better off if you've got 10 decisions. You're better off making 10 decisions and be wrong on three than scratching your head on the first one when the boat goes under. Thanks, Alice. Fear of failure. Anybody ever heard of that one? Anybody ever had that one grip you? Fear of failure. Let me encourage you. Embrace failure. It means you're giving it a go. It means you're alive. Wow. Wow, that was great. I failed, but it's great. The fear of failure. You know, what was that name, Mr. That Ed's son? Thomas. What's his name? Thomas Edison, that's him. Did you hear the story about how many times he failed trying to invent the light bulb? I heard something like 1,100 times. I don't know if that's an accurate statistic. But in other words, 1,100 times he failed, and then eventually he made it and became one of the most famous, you know, men and scientists in the history of the world. Can you imagine if he'd given up on the first attempt? Oh, that doesn't work. No, I'm just going to slink down the path of fear and obscurity. Instead of embracing failure, embrace it. We don't judge failure here. You mess up, you mess up. You mess up, get up. I don't get it anymore, praise God. I think I'll get set free from that sucker. Okay. Quickly moving on. Let's go. Fear of conflict. Huge. It's really a fear of death. You're really afraid that they're going to yell at you. You're really afraid that they're going to be rude to you. What? I mean, if you're dead, if you're crucified with Christ, what are they yelling at? They're yelling at a dead man. What are they being rude to? Being rude to a dead man. What, you know, these fears, I'm not saying they're not real, and none. I hope we never really get to enjoy a conflict, but, well, it depends. If you play rugby for 19 years, it gets to be fun, but really, the bottom line is we none of us like it, but it is an essential. Or you know what happens if you don't do the conflict? Again, you either shrink back, or you gossip, because you ain't got enough guts to go to the person you have the conflict with, so therefore you go to somebody else and gossip about the person you have the conflict with. And gossip, as we all know in the church, is spiritual terrorism. Did you hear that? So you either go to the person you've got conflict with, or you join the Taliban. That is your Al-Qaeda, whichever one you want to, Al Jazeera, whatever. Are you with me? Gossip is terrorism. There is nothing in the church more dangerous than gossip, and it comes from cowards. Yeah. It comes from cowards. Gossip is the ultimate act of cowardice. It's quiet in here. Should I crack a joke now? No, let them suffer a little bit. That way they think about it. They're feeling awkward like this. Oh, God. Oh, what if I should stop gossiping? You know, the last church I was with in Greenville Christian Life Center, when I preached on that subject, that gossip is terrorism, a woman went to the pastor and complained that I called her a terrorist. That's the truth. That's not a joke. Can you imagine that? I don't know. I never heard it. Thank God the pastor told me. All right. Conflict. It's tough. Face it. We had one this week. And you know the best thing to do is when they start insulting you, keep painting. Oh, okay. Really? Oh, I never thought of that. Until they're disarmed, you know. You know some people can't talk to you until they pump up and lather up a good anger? I'm going to talk to you. Whoa, I think you're about 6 months too late here, buddy. Are we talking about something I said today or yesterday? No, it was last December. Time out. Don't want to discuss it anymore. You're in sin. I'm not talking to you. Did anybody hear that? You can't talk to me about it today or yesterday. If you can't deal with it within 2 or 3 days, then you're in sin. Okay. Fear of conflict, 7. This is a good one. Fear of stupidity, ignorance, and lack of knowledge. That must be very common. I don't want to sound rude. That must be sometimes common if you want to ask me a question about the Bible. You know what I mean? Some people, because you might not know the Bible, I know it reasonably well. And you may not know it as well as me. So therefore, it's difficult sometimes. You know, get over it. Get over it. I love it when I go to these pastors' meetings and there's this young pastor there who's a Yale graduate. He's doing his PhD at Yale. You ever heard of it? They make locks or something. I do in England. But anyway, so, and his language is awesome. And he's like 27 or something stupid. You know, he's 30 years younger than me. And he says something. I go, couldn't agree more. What does that mean? What's that word you use? Say it again. Wow, that's nice. How much that one cost? Now tell me what it means. And he tells me what it means, because I don't know. I didn't go to Yale. Not likely to either. So therefore, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of ignorance. Last night, I had a wonderful sister come up to us asking some questions about biblical things. And I thought, great, I need to link her up with a good Bible scholar. And I'll be honest with you, it was John Bruno. I grabbed John Bruno. I said, John, this young lady has questions. John, answer them. That's called delegation. And the reason why I delegated was because I don't know how many questions she has, and they're all relevant. And John's a digger. If he doesn't have the answer, he'll move the rocks till he finds it. You know what I'm saying? So, but because he's not afraid of the fact of what he doesn't know. Don't be afraid of what you don't know. Who here does not know when my birthday is? Raise your hand. Who here does not know when my anniversary is? Okay, it's Monday week, July the 14th, it's coming up, and I got married on my 30th birthday so I wouldn't forget my anniversary. So now you all know. Now there is no ignorance on this fact. Number 8. Fear of losing your most important relationships. I might have just done that. Yeah. Who wrote this script? Oh dear, don't laugh all. That was funny one. Okay. Fear of losing your most important relationships, which ties in with the fear of loneliness, etc., etc. Okay, here we go. The next one, the fear of public speaking, which is the same thing to most of you, am I correct? The fear of public sweating, that when people get in front of people, they feel like they're going to die. So the fear of public speaking is the fear of death. Are you with me? The fear of public speaking is the fact that you are self-conscious. So therefore, if you are self-conscious, you must be standing up thinking you're going to talk about yourself. In which case, shut up and sit down. Stand up and talk about Jesus. When you stand up and talk about Jesus, you can't be self-conscious, because you're now Jesus conscious. And if you're not willing to stand up and talk about Jesus, that takes us back to the gossip thing. I have to call it cowardice today because it's Sunday. I have to call it cowardice. What is the number one thing Jesus asked his believers to do? Number one, speak publicly. The Great Commission, 4 elements. Preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. Try doing that with your mouth closed. Say it again, Vaughn. The 4 commissions that Jesus gave us, preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. It all involves speaking in public. And it is a fear that is unfounded because you think you've got nothing to say. Let me tell you this. There are 6.6 billion people on planet. Let's call that 13 billion ears. Now, I would say this to all of you in this room, that of those 13 billion ears, you know more about Jesus than at least 8 billion of them. Therefore, you got quite a crowd. Are you with me? I would say that all of you know more about Jesus than probably 4,000 million people in the world. Now, let me give a quick story. Yesterday, I went to a graduation. And when I went to the graduation, I didn't know that someone was going to be there. I have had a spiritual son. His name was David Hart. He came to Zambia with me in 1990, and he stayed. And he planted a church, and he married a Zambian, and he did a great, great work. 1996, he died of malaria. And yesterday, that's 12 years ago, yesterday, his entire family came to this graduation. His mother, two sisters, brother-in-law, a brother, a niece. And I was now feeling, where have I been the last 12 years that I haven't seen them? Okay, there was no connection between me and them, so it's a lame excuse, but that's all I had. So I went to them and I said, do you know the story of what really took Dave to Africa? They went, no, none of us do. I said, it's because I'm the only person on the planet who knows the story. I'm the only one. And therefore, this Dave, he has a great legacy. He is a hero among many of us, including me. He's my hero too. He has a legacy, Dave Hart. When anybody mentions Dave Hart, we're talking about Brave Hart, without the kilt. An ugly thought just went through my mind. And Scottish people, rude man. Anyway, doing that to the English, I say, old chap. Anyway, stay with me. I offered this family, I said, if you would like me to come when you have a family gathering, I would love to tell you David's legacy to your family. I would love to tell you who he really was and what really took him to Africa and what was really in that man. I'm the only one who knows. Do you think I have the right to keep silent about that? Then why aren't we sharing Jesus' legacy? Don't you think this world has a right to know that they are already, everything that they need to get saved has happened, and we keep quiet about it? Are you with me? The fear of public sweating is cowardice, and it must stop. You must face that fear and deal with it. Practice. Practice in the home groups. Practice these things. You've got no fear when you're in the cafe. I've been watching that. I'm enjoying this. The penultimate one. What's penultimate mean? Now, what did I say about the fear of stupidity, ignorance, and lack of knowledge? I said, ask. Oh, certainly. Binge, you ask, Chris. Thanks for asking. The second to last, penultimate, second to last. Useless word, but it was a. Can I spell? Actually, I can. Okay. Okay, this one is the fear of being poor. Not that it applies to anybody in the Hudson Valley, upstate New York. The fear of being poor. It's unfounded. He died so we could become rich. We live in America, if you haven't noticed. We have not gone bankrupt yet. But the word on the street is, you're all going to be poor because of the recession. That's the word on the street. Whose report are you going to believe? Oh my God, gas! diesel, 564 pennies a gallon. Sounds a lot more when you say it that way, doesn't it? 564 a gallon diesel. That affects everything. The price of food is going up. I've been driving a lot recently. Have you noticed how many houses are for sale? Yeah. Oh, God, the price of... Sell the house! Panic. Fear. Fear of being poor. Well, I got news for you. My God. My God. I don't mean your God, but if you serve the same God as my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches. Are you with me? The last one is fear of success. I don't know how many too many of us are suffering with that, but it's a real genuine fear that I don't need to talk on. Okay, quickly, let's go to the Bible for a few minutes. Numbers 13. If you don't have your Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you. It's a story of Joshua and Caleb. They have come out of slavery. When they've come out of slavery, they were promised a land. They were promised a promised land. Okay, so now we have to see the situation. Moses, in his wisdom, sent the men out, 12 men from the 12 tribes, and he commissioned them. Numbers 13, verse 17 begins. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. So Moses sent them to spy out the land. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. Verse 18, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or there are not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Okay, here we have one thing you need to see about fear. Are you staying with me? One, be informed. Be informed of your enemy. Don't be like Job, who fought against an unknown foe. Those of you that know the book of Job and you don't understand it very well, I understand that. Join the club. But the reality is this. They say that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, in which case Job did not know there was a Satan. Now, if you ever read the book of Job with that thought pattern, he didn't know his enemy. Now, I'm telling you, Christian, know your enemy. So go out there, see if it's good or bad, whether they're strong or weak, whether they live in camps or fortresses. Go know your enemy. When Jesus said, if they come at you with 20,000 people and you've only got 10, sit down, make a plan. Know your enemy. That's why them sending spies out. But so many of us, we don't know our enemy. We don't know what's coming up against us. We don't know what spirit is for us and what spirit is against us. And when you feel rejected and downcast, you don't know that who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody can, except our own unbelief. Except our own unbelief, which is gendered through fear. So therefore, each and every one of us, we must get that down, know your enemy, and know your promise. Is it good or bad? It's good. Is it a rich land or a poor land? Rich land. Man, this isn't Bangladesh, for God's sake. Why do any of you think about your future that you're going to be starved to death or something? You know, it is such a concept that's trying to destroy our country when all God wants to do is get the church to rise up in the middle of the fear-based people. To get a faith-based tower and a faith-based beacon to shine in the midst of all of this fear that's going on around us. Is there any fear in our benevolence ministry, in Pat's Fan Squared ministry, when you go out and feed with hundreds of hot dogs and hundreds of hamburgers and give away 700 bottles of water and toys and furniture and clothes? And is there any fear based there when you give away bikes and you give away beds and you give away couches? Is there any fear there? Of course there's no fear there, because he can't get the stuff away quick enough because God keeps giving it back. And yet we are fearful. I want to tell you something. How many of you in this room are still fearful to give? Still fearful to give. Why? Because you know your enemy, but you don't know your promise. Your promise is it's a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, it's a land. Did you know that Israel literally does produce more milk per cow than any country in the world? And did you know that, Israel produces more honey per acre than any country in the world? How about that? That's a fact, thousands of years after the promise. So, yeah, interesting, eh? So, I want you to hear this again. Your fear is based, or your unbelief is based on fear or facts. Oh, I can't afford it. Fact, truth, my God will supply all your needs. Truth, given it shall be given unto you. Truth, sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Truth. So until we get broken of that, which is a fear-based thing. Oh, I can't give. Fear-based. Sure. Oh, yeah. How much do you want? Hey, faith-based. And that's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. Okay, so know your enemy and know the promise of God and make a decision which one you're going to believe. Are we good? Okay, 30. So they went out there and they came back and the report was, them some big dudes in that land, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people. Verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome. Let's go up at once. Let's go up at once. I want to say this. This ties up to a lack of making decisions. Procrastination is fear-based. Procrastination even genders fear. We used to have a youth camp up there in Greene County. We used to go to the creek. And there was this this bridge over the little creek. And it was a great, great place for the youngsters to jump off into the water. And you could almost guarantee that those who got out there and started standing again. The longer they waited, the more went back. The more they waited, the less there was their likelihood of jumping. And the kids went out and went, oh! Ah! They were just as fearful. That's the scream. You think that that's joy? That ain't joy. That's courage. You see, there's one scream, two actions. Ah! Faith. Or, ah! Fear. Same cry. Listen, when you go into battle, you don't go, okay, chaps, here we go. Got your sword ready, old chap? Getting ready for him to stick his in you, are you? Okay, folks, let's do it. It doesn't work that way. You get a little loud, as in karate. Right? It isn't, they say, oh, because it releases and strengthens stomach muscle. No, you chicken too. But at least you have courage to face the turkey. Where is he getting violent? I'll make him up as I go along, I guess. All right, here we go. Caleb. Let's go up at once. Let's do it. And the reply? 31. But. Somebody say but. Someone here's got their but in the wrong place again. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. We are not able, for they are stronger than we. What the heck's that got to do with anything? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, and which they'd spied and said, the land through which we have gone up as spies devours its inhabitants. What do you mean it devours its inhabitants? God said, it's flowing with milk and honey. You said, the land is flowing with milk and honey. You said, the land devours its inhabitants. There's a recession. Are you with me? There's a recession if you say there's a recession. I'll say that again. There's a recession if you say there's a recession. If you agree with a recession, there's a recession. If you agree with God, there's an abundance. Make your mind up. Make your mind up. Continue. Bad report. Somewhere in 32 it says, the land through which we have gone, the spies of the land, devours the inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's one thing. Listen to this. And so we were in their sight. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not proud of, but I'm going to tell you a story. It's kind of a hazing story. I know I've told it before. When I was an apprentice, you always pick on the next apprentice down, obviously. I mean, hello. Well, there were two apprentices down. This next one down, wasn't a bad kid, we became friends. But the next one came down, oh, we really gave him a hard time. He was literally about this tall, extremely skinny little kid. You know, I'd be surprised if he weighed 110 pounds. Maybe. Yeah, maybe. Skinny little kid. And we picked on him and picked on him and picked on him, which of course is ungodly. And then what happened? One day while I'm working, he came up and stood in front of me. He looked at me. He said, if you don't stop, I'm going to come behind you and hit you over the head with an iron bar. And walked off. I stopped. You see, because there was something in that little kid that he wasn't afraid of me. Maybe face to face. So he was working out a way to get a leveler. So instead of an iron bar, God's given us Jesus. Amen. And you need to make a decision. What are you going to do with it? Because after a while, you'll be amazed how much the devil stops picking on you. All right, let's wrap this up. Just want to go to Numbers 14, verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord. I just want to say this. Fear produces rebellion. You're afraid to stand before God and say, Lord, I was wrong. I was wrong to eat that fruit. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. What can I do? No, instead of that, you blame shift. Oh, it was my husband. He was so mean to me. Oh, my father was terrible. My father deserted us. My mother was this. My teachers were that. My siblings was that. My ex-husband was this. My ex-wife was that. Hey, enough already. Stand before God, take your responsibility, and say, Lord, I've blown it. How can I start the path of faith instead of living the life of fear? And then we get to the nice part, the part where it's all about pastors, and all the congregation said, let's stone him. I'm going to show you something now, because if you don't know, Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Do we all know what Judah means? And Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, which means fruitful. So, why do you think God chose a praiser to go and spy out the land? Because he knew the praiser would bring back the right report. Why do you think he chose a man that was going to be fruitful to go and spy out the land? Because he knew the man who was going to be fruitful would look for the fruit, not the giants. Are you with me? I'm going to show you a video now. It's about a 4 or 5 minute clip. We may go a little long today. If we do, you are welcome to leave whenever you need to. And this is a story of the Battle of Rorke's Drift. The Battle of Rorke's Drift, I'm sure David will give you better commentary than me. It was fought in January 1879 by the British, who were coming, as usual, as often as they were, to come and take somebody else's land, and the Zulu Nation. The Zulu Nation was and is, and maybe always will be, the proudest, greatest military force that had ever been on the continent of Africa, probably since the Egyptian armies. And so the Zulus had, on January the 22nd, taken on the British at the Battle of Isandlwana and had defeated them, killing every single man of about an 1,100-man force. 1,100 British soldiers were slaughtered by the Zulus, and while they were on a good run, they decided to come to Rorke's Drift. Rorke's Drift was actually a Swedish mission station, and it was being used there by the British as a hospital base, and they were there building a bridge across the river. Some of them were engineers. They were predominantly a Welsh regiment, and these Welshmen were there when they heard there were 4,000 Zulus coming to kill us. And those Zulus were a well-armed, well-trained army. They used to come like a bull or an ox. They used to come with the head to attack, the horns coming round, with the reserves at the back, and slowly come and close in and crush the enemy. There were 150 British soldiers up against 4,000 Zulus that had the same day killed 1,100 British soldiers. There was only 15% of that force that was wiped out, and now they're facing the same force. And I want you to see in this movie, my point being, when you are intimidated and threatened, what is the best thing to start to do? Thanks, Chris.
This film was made in 1964, which is why Michael Caine is so young in it. Try and pick up the feeling of the fear of 4,000 to 150. You ever felt like that? When your bills come in, you have to go to the doctor? Imagine what they're saying. They're saying, your butt's mine, grasshopper. The devil's chief cause tools are intimidation and making you forget the promise of God with these threats. Keep going. Turn it up a bit. More volume. Louder, please.
Section mine. The but no top tenors, that's for sure.
Stop your dreaming. Can't you see their spear points gleaming? See their warrior pennons streaming to this battlefield.
Sing!
Men of Valor, stand ye steady.
Come on,
they
sing!
Increase the intimidation.
Just so happened to have an assegai in my hand. Would anybody like to come and volunteer to see what it feels like in the chest? Can you imagine 4,000 people dancing in front of you, just having so much fun with your spirit of fear? Just coming to you and saying, "You're mine, baby. We killed 1,100 like you this morning. There are only 150. You're going to be a piece of cake." And what do they do? As soon as you start singing, they start increasing the intimidation. And this is what people do. This is what this world does. It intimidates you and believes that you're going to end up on the end of the devil's spear because you just heard their cry. The Bible says in Isaiah, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that you're going to have a life of success? Are you going to believe you're going to have a good marriage, good health, good finances, good kids? Or are you going to believe the voice of fear that every day is going to wave their shield and their spear in your face? It's your decision. I can't do anything about it. It's up to you to decide. I'm going to win this battle through the promises of God, or I'm going to go down on the end of somebody's spear. Saints, I want to tell you today, your choice is simple. The most important thing you can do, as soon as the voice of the devil, take that out, Gary. As soon as the voice of the devil comes towards you, hear me now, is start praising God. I don't know what it takes to get through to people. Singing loud is not praise. Singing quiet is not worship. And Christian, you've got to get outside this habit of just singing in church and start praising. We did it this morning, actually. Could you see and sense and feel the presence of God as we began to praise God, as we began to worship God, as our eyes were closed, our hands were lifted, and we were in another place? And tell me all about how many fears you had at that time. Were you afraid about your children? Were you afraid about your finances? Were you afraid about your future? Were you afraid of losing your job? Were you afraid of being rejected? Were you even afraid of public speaking? No, you weren't. Because in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And we've got to be a praising people. It's the truth.